Amazing, some of the responses he got. I just wanted to read a few to you because I think it's a global issue, but I think it's a local issue that we can address right here, right now. And so I wanted to take a little bit of time this morning before I get into the message and just read a few of these responses. I kind of pulled a few together, and I want you to hear them with an open mind, not judgment, because it's easy to say, "Oh, no," but listen to them. Okay, these are young people talking. All kinds of prejudice, patronizing attitudes, and an unwillingness to progress are major issues for us. But trace them back and you'll find the same roots. Quote, greater investments in young adults at the conference and local level needed. Every church should push to have a young adult ministry. Amen. One of the most frustrating things is how the church feels disconnected from reality. We are consistently falling decades behind in virtually every social issue. It's like visiting a time capsule every Sabbath. A lot of complicated reasons, but a big reason is I've lost so much faith in the church as a whole and institution because people with power in the church are being silent on injustices while going about their lives and preaching the gospel, not addressing the hurt that people are going through. While the church is finally willing to lose some traditional, when the church is finally willing to lose some traditional structure if needed, and the members go out to find us and see where we are and see that we're struggling just to survive, and they help us, and love becomes an action, and Sabbath is actually happy, then we'll come back. We're terrified of being misled, so the safest bet is to resist all change. Outside of moral issues, the bigger the mismatch between a church on Sabbath and what you experience outside, the harder it will be for them to reconcile the two. This is the last one. I'm 26. I find three things: a lack of mentorship in most churches, a lack of community, and not letting the young people into leadership roles. I get it. Some of those can come across very biased. And that's not true. But I have to pull myself out of that and say, this is what these guys and gals experienced. How can we mend that bridge? That's the big question. Yeah, some of that stuff, a lot of that stuff falls short. But how can we reach young adults today? How can we establish those bridges of understanding and love today? And as your pastor, I'm standing here pleading with you as the church, love our young people. Continue to mentor our young people. They want us to reach out to them. I'm seeing a lot of heads shaking right now. I'm passionate about this because I have a lot of friends and family members that are not walking with God. And so I pray daily that I can bridge those connections, that we can be the voice of God and have its action of love out there. And so I just wanted to share that with you from my heart this morning because I think it's vital. I think it's important that we think about the answers to why some of those people left and why they're no longer walking here. And I don't have all the answers. I don't. But I know that God longs for every heart and every mind to be captivated by him. And so with that, I just want to pray for the NAD. I want to pray for young adults right now. I want to pray for those who aren't walking with God right now. So you'd bow your heads. I'd like to pray. Father, to love you, to follow you is a choice that we have, each and every one of us. And God, we realize from past experiences that these young people have talked about that many of them have walked out the doors of the church for a variety of reasons. And God, while I don't have all the answers, I recognize that you've convicted each of us to seek and save the lost as you have. And so, Father, it's my prayer now that in all these people's lives, more than I think 200 responses, that you would work in a attainable way. In a real way, in an authentic way, that you would, Father, woo their hearts, so to speak, that you would knock on the doors of their hearts and let them know that you're a God who loves them, you're a God who desires them, and you're a God who wants them to be a part of our family, the brothers and sisters and children of God. Father, I pray for all of our young people here in the Five Cities area and those even that might be scattered about. But we know, Father, continue to work on their hearts and give us wisdom and discernment in how we should act and what we should do to draw them back. Father, this is important because people are important to you. So give us your heart, Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to my 5-minute rant. So we're continuing on with our series Prove It. And I read the scripture this morning and John is talking a lot about deception. How many of you like to be deceived? Raise your hands. Raise your hands nice and high. Praise God. Lacey, everybody seems to be listening. Amen. That's good. I was expecting maybe one or two hands to go up. You know, 90 years ago, Notre Dame Fighting Irish were prepared to go to battle, the football team, against the Trojans. And the coach, his name was Newt Rockne. I might not be saying that right, but Newt Rockne, famous coach, right? He devised a scheme to intimidate the opposing team, the Trojans, because they were undefeated. The Trojans were. So he knew that he would probably most likely get pummeled in this match. So Rockne scoured the city of South Bend, Indiana, where Notre Dame's hometown is, and he handpicked 100 of the largest men he could find, each of them weighing around 300 pounds. Now, this is in the time where most football players weighed around 200 pounds. So you see the difference. What the coach did is he put them in Fighting Irish uniforms, and at game time, guess what he did? In front of his team, his squad, he marched these 300-pound men out to the bench. Guess what that did for the Trojan team? They lost the game before they even started because they realized that they were about to get pummeled by a huge set of guys. And you know what? It worked. The Fighting Irish won that game because they had used deception and they'd beaten the other team before they even began to play. You know, today, the enemy wants to do the same thing to you and I. As a believer in Christ, you're on a far better team, but Satan wants to intimidate you and me to give up before we even begin. Don't let him. Amen? Don't let him. Don't be fooled by him. Don't fall for his tricks. And don't let him intimidate you. You see, since Christ defeated Satan on the cross, the only play Satan has against deceivers is to use deception and intimidation. That's it. And he's very good at it. So how do you recognize Satan's schemes? You know, in the gospel of the epistle of 1 John, he's been talking about a lot of things, about our relationship with God and with the fellow believers. But here he goes to this point where he says, don't be deceived. Be careful. You know, if we look in the Bible, we see deception all over the place, but I just wanted to share a snippet of deception based in Acts 5, 36 and 37. And it says, some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in a revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Why am I reading that story? Because deception was used to get the followers, to attract the followers, and many of them lost their lives in the process. Deception can be a very, very serious thing. And when you're on the wrong side of it, you feel terribly fooled and often broken. So how do you know when you see a false teacher or a false thing in front of you? How do you know that? Zara, can you ask Google? Hey, Google, I shouldn't have done that. It's going to come on now. Do you? Siri? If you know the real thing, okay. Well, you know, we remember Jim Jones, right? 1978, I think it was. 900 people. Guyana. David Koresh, remember that? Waco. I pastored in Killeen, which is the city right next to Waco, for 2.5 years. And we had actually some shepherd's rods who attended our church. They didn't give us any trouble, thankfully, but they attended our church. So, you know, we have these false teachers that lead people astray spiritually. And I like what Oscar said. We have to know the truth. We have to know our Bibles. Amen? We have to know that we trust and believe in Jesus and we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Those three elements there you have to have. And I'll be coming back to those a little bit later. And I think there's no shortage of false prophets today, and it's going to continue as we see until Jesus comes back, right? Because why? The devil is about his business to use deception and deceit and trickery and so that he can lead people astray. You know, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John. 1 John 4, we're just going to go through each one of those six verses this morning. And I believe John here tells us how to define and discern truth from treachery. How to discern truth from treachery. And John, in 1 John chapter 4, which is where you're going to, urges us to develop spiritual discernment, and guard against deception. So let's look at this text here. It says in John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world." You know, our discernment requires due diligence, doesn't it? Right? If we're to overcome the spiritual attacks we face, we have to be diligent about that. And I love how John here, beloved, he starts out, beloved, my loved ones, my church members, the ones that Jesus calls his own, listen to me. Don't believe everything you see and hear. I think as we hear John and see John reflect that idea to his followers and the church, I think it's more needed in our day today even than it is then. Do you not agree with me? I believe we live in a time when we're more bombarded with more doctrine and more philosophy and more worldviews than ever in history. And fake news. So you see, society and culture has kind of adopted their own set of rules. And we're challenged by many against the literal interpretation of Scripture. Oh, that book, that was good for those people back in the day. Or, yeah, that book, the stories are made up and they're false. That's an old book. It has no relevance for us today. But as believers, we go to that book, the Bible, and we're to examine every area of our life based on that book. Amen? Of course our society is not going to pick up the Word of God and say, this is how we're to live. We live in a very different society than years and years ago. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. See, when we're offered a philosophy or view from others, we always have to approach it from a biblical perspective. Does that make sense? We have to. Is it consistent with the teachings of the Bible? What does the Bible have to say about this particular doctrine or behavior? Try the spirit or the teachings of others against the Bible. Examine everything against the Word. Now, I say that, okay? And even with that, we have to be careful. The sermon's not about how to examine throughout the Bible, but it would probably be wise to check out something on 3ABN or Lightbearers, or how do you examine, find a Bible study. How do you examine things? How do you get into the hermeneutics of it and figure it out, right? Because I can go down a very bad road very quickly if I don't know how to discern and work my way through the Bible. And that's why it's so beautiful to have community and church, so that we can sit in a circle together, right? And we can open the Bible and we can say, yeah, but I think God here is saying this. And then the other eight people in the room say, no, but here, here, and here, this is what it says. The context of that is this way. So community is essential in Bible study. It's essential. Have you ever heard somebody say, have you ever heard somebody say this? I know what the Bible says, but yeah, I know what the Bible says, but come on, really? But did God really mean that? Here's the thing, we can rest assured that God will never, never lead us contrary to His Word. If the motives, the teaching, and the behavior of others contradict Scripture, we know it's not of God. Bottom line, doesn't mean that we love people any less. If it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, it's a duck. You've heard that, right? Exhaust yourself through the Bible. Find out what it says about a certain thing and see what God has to say about it. How many of you see the Bible and see what God says, and sometimes you're like, I don't know, but does he really mean that? Do I really need to do that? I think a lot of us would kind of have certain things in our lives that we'd say, yeah, I kind of struggle, or I'm not sure about this, or I'm not sure about that. But let me rephrase our mind work here. Let me rephrase the question. What if I asked you, do you believe, and say it with me if you do you believe God has your best interest at hand? Do you believe God wants the best for you completely? You see, you've answered yes emphatically to those two questions. God in here tells you how to live a blessed life and a wonderful life. And so if we say yes so quickly to that, we have to go to this and say, well, what does this say about how God wants to bless me and use me and work with me in my life? Because so often we disconnect the two. We say, yeah, I know God has my best interest. I know God wants this and gives me that and does this, but I like this, or I believe this, or I think God isn't quite right here. I'm not sure. No, either you believe him or you don't, right? You have to take the whole thing or none at all. Revelation says you're lukewarm. No, you're either hot or you're cold. See, I know the way you respond to that question, you believe that God has your best interest at hand. We need to be people of the book, people of his spirit, and people of Christ. Many false prophets will go out into the world. Bear in mind that this was only a few decades after John had spent time with Jesus in the flesh. Yet, some 30, 40, 60, somewhere right there, years after Jesus' death, John is proclaiming, there's false prophets among you. He's talking to people that are following Christ. And he's talking about other people that are proclaiming to follow Christ. This is just 40 years after Jesus. And it's been a huge problem. I'm convinced that Satan plants counterfeits among the world to hinder the gospel. Right? How's your eyesight today? How is your spiritual eyesight? You know, this week I was reflecting on this message, and I was thinking about Adventists. I'm an Adventist. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Right? I better be. And I was thinking, what is it that really sets us apart? I mean, yeah, sure, we've got this prophetic understanding. We talk about Jesus coming back. We eat certain foods, okay? We don't partake of certain foods, whatever. But what is it that really, like, what's the mountaintop thing that really moves us? And this is my own opinion, okay, by the way. And I got to thinking about it. And I thought, you know, Adventism is like putting on some glasses. Because when you look through the lens of Adventism, its objective and its goal is to exhaust the Bible, to study the Bible and the Word of God, for the sole purpose of giving you a clear picture of who God is. Does that make sense? That is why I'm an Adventist. That's why I stand behind our doctrines and our church. That's why I preach. Because I believe that there's a lot of people that love God out there. There's a lot of people that search and long for God. But I believe as we look at things, as we look at characteristics and doctrines and teachings, that each one of those gives us a better picture of who God is. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. So how's your spiritual glasses? And we do that, by the way, I just want to reiterate this, through the Word of God, through the Bible, through studying what the Bible says. You know, here's the thing. Man is a spiritual creature with an inward desire to worship something, even if it's himself. So all of humanity will either worship the true and living God or the gods of their imagination. Second Peter 2:1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying, the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Mercy. Mercy. Heresies, lies, false teachings, prevalent in John's day. They're not prevalent today, though. Don't worry about it. It's fine. There's none of that. Going on in 1 John 4:2-3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. First is the defining factor regarding truth. What somebody does with Jesus reveals their spiritual condition and standing about God. Does that make sense? If we affirm that Christ came, he was born a virgin, he lived this life, he died and he rose again, our doctrine, our teaching is consistent with what God says. But if we differ, then it becomes a problem. See, here's the thing. We can have differences of opinion. That's okay. But at the end of the day, the deciding factor and criteria for genuine faith is Jesus. I think perhaps of what we disagree on in the church won't have eternal significance. Did you hear what I said? It won't. Some of the things that we argue over and disagree on, they will not have eternal significance. But what we do with Jesus will, 100%. If our hearts and doctrine are right concerning Christ, we're moving in the right direction. I'm convicted of that. Going on to, I'm going to not go to that quite yet. I want to read a text out of 2 John really quick off my notes here. So 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This was in John's day. There was people among the faith groups that were saying, well, Jesus didn't really come. Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. And today, do we have that? Yep. Confusion. This is the spirit of Antichrist, confusion, which you've heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You know, here's the thing. This is exactly what Satan desires. This is what he wants. Because if he can create doubt, if he can create confusion, resulting in unbelief, guess what? He's achieved his goal. So then what's our goal? What's our objective? To present that truth. The other way around, to present clarity about who Jesus is and who God is. Okay, our last verses here. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love that verse. They are from the world, therefore they speak like the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, John knew what it was like to experience a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus face to face. And he knew the benefits that associated with that, and he experienced something in his day that many people did not. And this relationship sets him apart as it sets us apart too. Many people in John's day were struggling and with the concept of who Jesus was. And today, many people are struggling with the concept of who Jesus is. But this verse is clear. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I mean, as I was reading over this last night in my garage, I do that. I go out in the garage and I preach to myself. I got to this part. And I got a little emotional, I'm trying to refrain right now, because I realized God is greater than he who lives in the world, and God resides in here. You got that? I got that. So I can have the Lord not only fight my battles, but I can have him convict and help convince and minister to those people we talked about earlier, those young adults, those people we love so much. He can help even minister to those. But we have to realize it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about he who lives in me is greater than he who's in the world. Did you get that? Get yourself out of the way, out of the picture. You know, Jesus, we spend so much time talking about Jesus. We do. I did a seminar about victory in Jesus and how we can have righteousness. We can put on the mind of Christ, right? We can be renewed. We can have our sins washed out because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. If Few amens. I feel like Moses talking to the Israelites. Trust me. Trust me. God is good. No, come on. Right? We have access to the throne room of God. God literally takes our guilty verdict and he moves it away. Because of one person, Jesus. Because he got up on that cross. He died the death that we deserve so we could live the life. God is so good. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I think this is my last text. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The number one thing I hear in meetings and conversations and dialogue online is we need his Spirit. We can't do it without his Spirit. And I think sometimes I want God to move in huge ways. I want to see God. You know, we read about Adventist World Missions or we hear a story or I'm reading a mission story to my kids and I'm like, wow, cool, big. And then I begin to say, well, why does it happen to me more often? I've had it happen, yeah, sure, but more often. But here's the truth. The truth is God wants to walk with us every step of the day, everywhere we go, in every way. And his Spirit wants to lead and guide us, and we have to believe that he is, and we have to trust that he is. And we need to be better about doing that. We need to be better about trusting and believing that he's leading in our lives, because he is. You know, there's many voices today vying for your attention. Everyone believes something, and everybody wants to influence you in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's the new Nikes, the football team, politics, the news, George, okay? Whatever it is, people are vying for your attention. But here's the thing. Likely more than ever right now, we need to have spiritual discernment. We need to be settled in the truth of God's word in the Bible. We have to know what we believe and why. I know a lot of people that know what they believe, but when I begin to ask why, things begin to fall apart. The wheels come off the bus very quickly. Why is it that you believe that? It reminds me of that verse in the Bible. It says, be prepared to give any man an answer that asks you for the hope that's in you. Right? I paraphrase that. But we need to be diligent about knowing why we believe what we believe. It's easy to know what we believe. And when we have the truth, and we have, which is the Word of God, and we have the Spirit, and we believe in Christ, is it harder to be led astray then? Yes. Right? He's the way, the source, and the life. Jesus is the source of truth. Amen? Amen. The reality this morning is if you have a need, if you have a question, if you have a concern, you can go to God. And God not only listens, but he acts and he moves. And he wants to interact in each of our lives in a powerful way and lead us to truth. Let us pray. God, this morning we lay our hearts before you. And I ask, God, that you would lead us as we seek discernment and as we seek wisdom. Father, in this world, we have not just trials and tribulations, but we see and hear so many things that conflict, that tear us apart, that divide. And Father, we know that's the enemy's goal. We recognize that oftentimes we can even become casualties of that warfare. But God, as I read earlier, as John said earlier, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Father, may we take that to heart. May we recognize that you want to deliver not only victory, but truth and understanding, discernment. Father, I realize that what we're talking about today does have an effect on our eternity. And I'm thankful this morning, God, that you did send Jesus to die in our place on Calvary. And Father, it's through that faith in Christ in which we can have a very real, intimate, and eternal relationship with you. So Father, help us today to ask better questions, to seek you fully, and to lean on you all the time. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You guys have a great Sabbath, all right? And be sure to come over to the fellowship hall and take some food. Even if you didn't bring anything, come get some food.